You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we want to study Isaiah chapter 9. And when we focus on Isaiah chapter 9, we want to zero in on verse 19. In that day, there will be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to Yahweh at its border. And so when we look at chapter 19, we want to see the conversion of the Egyptians. Now remember, as we talk about the Old Testament, Egypt becomes the epitome of all the pagan kingdoms of the world preventing God's kingdom from coming. They're attempting to hinder the hearing of God's word. And so when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, Pharaoh would not listen to the word of God from the mouth of Moses, and he was trying to prevent the people of God from listening to what Moses had said. And so you had that whole collision of this dominion of darkness and God's kingdom, and of course, God's kingdom will come. And Pharaoh's army is thrown into the midst of the Red Sea. And so when we talk about Egypt, usually we're talking about the great opponent, the epitome of all these kingdoms of the earth who are raging and roaring and rallying against Yahweh and his Christ. But that's why this passage is so significant. This passage talks about the conversion of the Gentiles, and in particular, the conversion of the Egyptians. As we see these physical battles take place in the Old Testament times, we know that behind them is a spiritual battle for the soul of these individuals who have been oppressed by the devil. They have been blinded and deceived by doctrines of demons. And so when the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth, the gospel will convert all the goyim, will convert the nations, even such people as Egypt. So as Egypt is the epitome of these dominions against God's kingdom, it becomes kind of this example of the conversion of the Gentiles as God wages a spiritual war, not with a physical sword, but with the sword of the Spirit when the apostles are sent out to the ends of the earth. Now we've got a lot to talk about here in chapter 19, so let's go ahead and get started. At verse 1, Isaiah writes, "An oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, Yahweh is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them." So this is how the chapter opens up. This is an oracle concerning Egypt and the war on which God will wage. And again, as we see these physical, we know that behind them is a far greater spiritual war. As we've said before, all of these pagan kingdoms are in league with the devil, and it's the devil who is blinding the nations from the truth and keeping them in deception. And so when God wages war, you see physical battles taking place in the Old Testament, and ultimately what you will see a transition in the New Testament is to this spiritual battle, again, with the proclamation of the gospel. But as we've said many times before, you cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. So even as Yahweh comes to confront Egypt, notice how the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence. That is, his face. Now this language of this dark cloud, this swift cloud as we had translated, this is the same language that we had back in the Exodus, particularly at Exodus chapter 19, where we read, "Yahweh said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh, Yahweh said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And so here in Exodus chapter 19, you have this thick cloud that we translate as a swift cloud. It's the same cloud, of course, that comes to Egypt. Here it is at Mount Sinai before the people, visibly, tangibly. It can be seen. It can be known. And so he comes to his people in this thick cloud in Exodus chapter 19. And so we know in Isaiah 19, he will come to the Egyptians, who, of course, are not his people. But keep that in mind as we continue to learn. In Psalm 18, we have this same Hebrew word for this thick, dense cloud, in which we read, "He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water." And so again, in Psalm 18, we have the presence of Yahweh. He is coming in this dense cloud, and he flies on the cherub. Now, to keep that in mind, too, that God's presence is on the cherub. As we see when Moses is receiving the institution of the Levitical sacrifices and the establishment of the tabernacle and all the sacred furniture, that they were to build this Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubs, that is, cherubim, upon the ark. Because above the cherubim, Yahweh is enthroned. Now here in Psalm 18, Yahweh rides on a cherub, and he's in this dense cloud. Or again, later on in Psalm 104, "He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire." And so again, this is Yahweh coming, and he is enthroned. He has this chariot he rides in the wings of the wind. Now, later on in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." Of course, in Daniel chapter 7, as we see this picture, we receive this clarity that the one who appears on the clouds is none other than the one who came as a son of man. So he comes to the Ancient of Days. Here you have the second person of the Blessed Trinity who appears like a son of man in the incarnation, and this is his ascension, and he goes before the Ancient of Days. That would be the person of the Father. And so you have the Father and the Son together here, and in particular, it's the Son who comes on these clouds. Now also note that he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples and nations and languages shall serve him. So we're talking about this because of chapter 19 in Isaiah, that the Egyptians will be part of these peoples, these languages that serve him. Now later on in the Gospels, it's Jesus who will pick up on this same imagery when he is confessing who he is. And so Jesus says in Matthew 24, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So Jesus is talking about his second advent. He came first time, born of the Virgin. He suffered, he died, crucified, dead, and then he rose again and ascended into heaven. But he shall come again in the clouds. Again, in Matthew 26, Jesus says, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And so when Jesus confesses who he is, that he is this Son of Man, that he is the one who ascends to heaven before the Ancient of Days. He is seated at the right hand of power, and he will come on the clouds. So that Jesus is saying the same thing that Daniel is saying, and that the kingdom that Jesus brings is a kingdom that will spread throughout all the earth, including Egypt. Now, in the book of Revelation, where we have this whole unpacking of the ascension, here's how it begins in chapter 1. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So now back to Isaiah 19. Again, we are told that Yahweh is riding on a swift cloud, and he comes to Egypt, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. Now, the language of the heart, of course, remember, Pharaoh was the one who had this calloused heart, who had a hardened heart, the one who would not listen to the word of God. And God's kingdom comes by the preaching of his word. Remember in Exodus 5, Pharaoh says, "Who is this Yahweh that I should listen to his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And so this is what Pharaoh says because of the condition of his heart. And then in that whole battle between Yahweh and Pharaoh, Pharaoh continues to stand in this stubborn heart and will not listen. But now Yahweh will come riding on the clouds, and the Egyptians' hearts will melt. So through the mouth of Isaiah, Yahweh says in verse 2, "I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight, each against another and each against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom." Now, this is a spiritual war and battle that is going on, that God is stirring up the Egyptians against the Egyptians, a spiritual war. Now, in the same way, when Jesus came to his own people in the land of Israel, Jesus spoke and he said this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." So the same words that Jesus says in Matthew 10 happens here in Isaiah 19. That Yahweh stirs up Egyptians against Egyptians, so that you have people fighting within their own household, neighbor against neighbor. You have a division. The sword that he brings is the sword of the Spirit. This is a spiritual division. This is a spiritual war. And all of this is coming on the account of the Lord who comes on this cloud. Back to Isaiah chapter 19 at verse 3. Yahweh says, "And the spirit of the Egyptians within them will be emptied out, and I will confound their counsel. And they will inquire of the idols, and the sorcerers, and the mediums, and the necromancers." You see, this is a spiritual battle that's going on. Yahweh will come to Egypt, and the Egyptians will look to their false gods, their false messengers for hope. And they will look to them, and they will be confounded, and they will not know what to say. This is the resistance of the unbelieving hearts. And Yahweh will confound this scheme and this plan to try to prevent his kingdom from coming. And so back in 19 verse 4, Yahweh continues and says, "And I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a hard master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares Lord Yahweh of hosts." And so now you see this result of refusing to listen. You see this combination of the physical and the spiritual. You see this punishment that comes upon those who are physical. There's a physical punishment. These earthly kingdoms, these dominions of darkness, then they are handed over to other kingdoms and dominions of darkness, ruled by a foreign king. just like the Israelites were disciplined and punished by bringing in a foreign king, a pagan king, to come in and to give and administer this justice. And so here you have this threat that a foreign king will come in, and not just anyone, but a very hard-handed master. And so as the Egyptians, again, were the epitome of these taskmasters, these oppressors, these tyrants, well, then they will be handed over to even more difficult times in which they would receive the hand of a tyrant themselves. And so we've seen this in the days of the Assyrians, here where Isaiah is talking. We see this in the days of the Babylonians, where they're handed over to these other foreign kingdoms. And of course, we will ultimately see this in the days of the Roman Empire, so that when Jerusalem is destroyed at AD 70, Vespasian then goes and marches down to Egypt, and the Egyptians are handed over to a strong taskmaster. And so this gospel goes out from Jerusalem when the apostles are sent out to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, all the way down to Egypt. And so this is this war that is being waged between Yahweh and the dominions of darkness. Let's move down to verses 11 through 13. The princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? Where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know what Yahweh of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools, and the princes of Memphis are deluded. Those who are the cornerstones of her tribes have made Egypt stagger. Again, this battle that's waged on, there's this confusion. The people look to their ancient ways of doing things, to the ways that their pagan fathers did things. They look to their deceivers, their magicians, their false leaders, their false prophets, and they try to find some kind of a hope in their idolatry. And so Pharaoh looks to his wise men just like he did when Moses came. Moses came before him and declared that he speaks in the words of Yahweh, that he is there in the name of Yahweh, and Pharaoh would not listen. And Moses even performed those signs to confirm and testify to the validity and the truth of his word. But yet Pharaoh would not listen. He listened instead to his wise men, so-called, to his magicians, to his deceivers, and he was deceived. And so this is the idea of, well, where is the wise man of your age? Where is the one who knows the things that Yahweh is going to do? And we know that there is this wisdom in Egypt, this wisdom of the world, a way in which the people think is wise. We know from the scripture that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and they prided themselves in their mighty words and their deeds. But here we have this confrontation between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. In a similar fashion, when Paul is talking to the converted Gentiles in Corinth, the baptized there, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So here Paul is using the very words from Isaiah chapter 19. Where are your wise men? And he combines this, of course, with later on Isaiah 44, that Yahweh frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of the diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. And so the same type of event is taking place here, in which the wisdom of God is confronting the wisdom of the world. And so in Egypt, they do not know Yahweh. They do not know what He has purposed for Egypt. But as we continue to look in chapter 19, we see that the Lord's purpose is the same purpose for all humanity. He does not take pleasure in the death of the sinner, but His will is that they would be turned and they would believe and be saved. Now let's continue this line of thought with Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18. In that day, there will be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to Yahweh of hosts. One of these will be called the City of Destruction. And so this language of Canaan here, it's the language of the Hebrews. It's the language of the people who reside in Canaan. It's the Israelites. And so they will absorb the language of the people who know God, who know Yahweh. Remember, the Jews are the ones who are given the oracles of God. They are given the promises of the Messiah. And the pagan kingdoms do not have this word. It has not been revealed to them. But now the Egyptians will be converted because they will begin to speak this language of Canaan. That is, the language of the Israelites who trust in Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to be clear, the verse goes on to say not only do they pick up this language, but they also swear allegiance to Yahweh. They name Yahweh and they claim Him as their God. They swear allegiance to Yahweh of hosts. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses had instructed the people of Israel who would reside in Canaan, saying this, Yahweh your God, it is Him you shall fear. You shall serve Him, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. And so it's by His name you shall swear is what Moses declares to the people of Israel. And now we have the people of Egypt swearing allegiance by the name of Yahweh. They are taking upon the name Yahweh for themselves. And so to even further clarify this conversion of the Gentiles here, that we see always pointing to Jesus and the sending out of His message to the ends of the earth when the apostles go out, that the Gentiles are converted in this spiritual battle. So the city will be called Destruction. Now, this is a play on these words because the city's name is the City of the Sun. And so in Hebrew, the City of the Sun, or this rising sun, is Keres. But no longer will it be called the City of Keres, the City of this rising sun. Instead, it will be called the City of Heres, which is Destruction. Because this city of the sun and this false deities and this understanding of pagan religion and the worship of the sun will be destroyed. So this city where there's a temple to the sun, this will come to an end because Yahweh is the true sun, S-U-N, specifically Yahweh in the flesh, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. S-U-N again, the sun who rises with healing in His wings, like Malachi tells us, is none other than Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so this city will no longer be named by your deity because it'll be now a city of destruction. That deity, that false deity, has fallen. Back to Isaiah chapter 19 at verse 19. In that day, there will be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to Yahweh at its borders. It will be a sign and a witness to Yahweh of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to Yahweh because of oppressors, He will send them a savior and a defender and a deliverer to them. And Yahweh will make Himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know Yahweh in that day, and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to Yahweh and perform them. And Yahweh will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to Yahweh, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. So this is the culmination of this whole conversion of the Gentiles, and in particular, the Egyptians. The ones who stood behind Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Moses, Yahweh, I do not know. But now Yahweh will make himself known to the Egyptians, and they will know Yahweh, and they will worship Yahweh. And so this is the complete conversion of the Egyptians. Again, to be clear, there is going to be an altar to Yahweh. So then in the days of Isaiah, this points to this preparation of these Gentiles being ready to receive the Savior, the Deliverer, who will come in their midst. And of course, the Christ child will end up in Egypt when Mary and Joseph bring him down there during the days of King Herod in the slaughter of the holy innocents. And so Jesus will be in the land of Egypt. And so all of this kind of comes together in this picture, this conversion of the Gentiles. And again, conversion can only come by the working of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. The Word of God, which is folly to the world, but it is God's wisdom that's revealed in the preaching of Christ. And so it's in the preaching of the cross that these individuals are saved. And so you have this preparation of these Egyptians before the coming of the Christ child and into the days of his coming as a child to Egypt. And of course, after his ascension, when he sends the apostles back down to Egypt, as the tradition is, it is Mark the evangelist who takes the gospel to Egypt. So here in this text of Isaiah, we are told that there will be an altar that's dedicated to Yahweh, and a pillar that will bear witness to Yahweh. It'll be a sign to Yahweh in the land of Egypt. I mean, in a similar way, we saw this in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, when Jacob made a pillar as a sign and witness to Yahweh. So that Jacob rises early in the morning, and he took the stone that he put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Beth-El. But the name of the city, of course, was Luz at first. Now, Beth-El means house of God. So you have Jacob doing this same kind of a thing, a memorial, a pillar is set up to Yahweh because Yahweh appeared to Jacob in Beth-El, the house of God, in that place in which he saw Yahweh, and he saw the ladder, and he saw the second person of the Holy Trinity appearing before Jacob. And so now in Isaiah 19, we are told that the Egyptians are now building a pillar like Jacob to Yahweh. Now, remember this punishment, too, with this whole confusion and this whole battle that's going on, and Yahweh will give them a harsh ruler. Well, it will be then just like God's people when they were in Egypt under a harsh ruler. And so when the Israelites were in Egypt under this taskmaster that was oppressing them, they cried out to Yahweh for deliverance, for salvation. So now in Isaiah 19, these Egyptians who have been converted to faith are now God's people. And when they cry out to Yahweh because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and a defender and deliver them. Well, the savior of all is none other than Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.